I told you it's one of the greatest books in the Bible. Matter of fact, it is the theological New Testament book on the doctrine of salvation, and no other book will compare it. And that's why I said you'll never find a cult or a heretic that'll use the book of Romans as the basis of his theology. So, but that's the only one you can go by and be right, especially as far as salvation is concerned. All right, and we went down through verse 28 last week, so we'll pick it up there this morning. Romans 15, verse 28. The Bible said, "When therefore I have performed this," and of course now to understand that, you got to go back. He was taking a collection to the church at Jerusalem that was given by the churches from Macedonia and Achaia. That's back in verse 26. And Paul was trying to get to Rome. He'd been trying to get there for some time. And according to what they say, on his second trip to Spain, he did go by there. So there's tradition reports he went around Spain and went to England. But there's no proof of that, but that's just some that say that. But anyway, he said, "When I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit." Now, I want you to notice that little phrase there, "this fruit." Now, what was that fruit? You know, we think today, you know, we say, well, you know, you ought to have fruit, and fruit is winning souls. That's not all the fruit is to a Christian, see? He called what they gave fruit. You see that? In other words, the giving is fruit, okay? And that's very apparent by the Bible. The Bible said in Galatians 2:20, the fruit of the Spirit is first of all love. And love is giving, you see. A fruit-bearing Christian is a giving Christian. You can't be a consistent Christian and not give. Amen? I realize, you know, some things you kind of, today you wonder what to give to, but I've always said this. The guidelines that I use for giving is this. First of all, before I give anything in any church, of course, I don't give anything to anybody. Everything goes here. But, I mean, if I was outside this church, the guidelines I would use for giving. Now, I wouldn't just give because it's past offering plate. And you ought to be a motive for giving. If you don't have a motive for giving, don't give. But your motive ought to be that you're saved and love the Lord and want to support the work of God. All right? And so I wouldn't give unless I knew, first of all, the man was saved and he believed the King James Bible. And his purpose in the ministry wasn't to get all he could. But anyway, those are the guidelines I had. But Paul said this, "Have sealed to them this fruit." Okay? He said, "I will come by you unto Spain." Okay? So that's what we're talking about there. The fruit of a Christian is giving. Okay? And if you have the right spirit, you'll give. No such thing as a Christian that won't give. Amen. Now, I know a lot of people there, they're fine folks, but a lot of folks are stingy, you know. And I think you ought to be conservative to a point about something, but don't, you know, it's funny, they'll give to every charitable contribution, the United and all that junk. I wouldn't give them people a nickel. They come around collecting for the United Fund, the Muscular Dystrophy, the Heart Fund, and the Cancer Association. I wouldn't give them a nickel. You know why? Because it ain't doing nobody no good. If you're going to give something where... Lester Roloff said it right one time. He said, you ought to be giving while you're living so you'd be knowing where it's going. Amen? And when I'm giving, I don't know where it's going. All right? Okay, verse 29. "And I am sure..." Okay? "I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel." And, of course, that's clear back from the first chapter, chapter 1. We've discussed that already. Look at verse 30. We'll put these two together, verse 30. "And I beseech you, brethren..." So he's talking to saved people in the church at Rome. "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." You see? Now, Paul often asked for prayer. And what he's fixing to finish out this chapter with is a prayer request. Okay? Now, I've been in church a long time. I've heard a lot of men get up and request prayer. And that's right. Nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you what. Most of the time when I've heard a prayer request, it don't match nothing that the Bible says. They say, well, we're trying to get that extra 10 acres over there next to us. Y'all pray about that. We're trying to raise enough money to build a ball field out there, and y'all pray about that. Okay? Now, let me show you, comparing that to what a Christian prays and that requests prayer for from other Christians. Okay? Now, let's see what it is. This is just one of them. The Bible's filled with these things, especially the New Testament, those things that Paul wrote. See? And here's what he said. That I may be delivered from them who do not believe in Judea. The first thing he said, that God deliver me from them heathen that don't believe Christ died for the sin, don't want to get saved. Well, if a man don't never preach nothing to defend him about, he wouldn't have to ask for prayer requests like that. See? And I've said before, and I believe today, I believe the way things are today and the way people live today and the attitude people have today, a man that stands up and proclaims the Word of God as it is, without apology or compromise for anything it says, is not going to make too many friends. And I believe that. I mean, I've seen it too much. Now, I know you say, well, the preachers all accuse me of not nothing, because I've been here 8 years and don't draw no big crowds. But I know how to get the crowds. I know I've done it before. I know how to do it. But I'm going to stay with the Bible. I don't care whether they come or not. Amen? Now look here. Paul says this. I may be delivered from them that do not believe. Okay? He's not talking about the bar crowd and the dope crowd and the gamblers and the fornicators. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about them church people. He's talking about them unsaved church people that don't want the truth. Alright? And listen, that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Well, now how about that? He said, I want you to pray that when I go to Jerusalem and take this money, they'll be thankful and accept it. He's afraid they might say, well, them folks need it worse than we do. We don't want to take that money from them. You don't have to pray about nothing like that this day and time, do you? Just mention money and they got their hands out, right? Isn't that something? I mean, a man asking for prayer, to pray that when I go to that church, they're going to take this money you want to give them. Boy, I ain't heard no prayer request like that in no Baptist church, have you? Okay? Verse 32. That I may come unto you with joy. In other words, it'll be a joy to see you. Well, today I've been in a lot of churches, but they ain't too many have a joy. So we'd sure like for you to come back. I preach in a lot of them, but very few of them preach more than one time. I may come unto you with joy, okay? By the will of God, I want to make sure that that's what God wants when I do it. Okay? You know, this just don't match today. We act like we're reading something strange to us, isn't it? But this is the real way it ought to be. All right, I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Amen? See? I've told you before, the greatest thing that saved people have is other saved people. And yet, them's the hardest people in the world to get along with you ever seen in your life. But people profess to be saved, profess to believe the same thing you believe, profess to honor the same God you have, and you open the Bible, what God said, and they'll get mad instead of enjoying what you and your presence. Matter of fact, most of the time, they just assume your presence wasn't there. Okay? And he closes with this verse here, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Okay? No man ever have peace without God. God is called the God of peace. Corinthians is called the God of comfort. He's called the God of hope. And he's called the God of patience and consolidation in these chapters. So, God is the God of all of them. And the God we're talking about is, of course, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. I will start chapter 16. I don't think we're going to get through all this chapter, but we'll start it. And this is the last chapter, which closes the book on the New Testament systematic theology of New Testament salvation and what it is. Okay? There's not a lot of doctrinal things in it, but there are some important verses in it. And there are some things in it that could be helpful to you. Let's begin it in verse 1. Verse 1, this first verse, is one of the most misused verses in the Bible for a lot of organized religion. Look what he said. I commend unto thee Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea. Okay? Now, if you've got a Scofield Bible, and you look at your reference, it says that Phoebe here was a deaconess. So it's the Amplified Bible and a lot of these other modern day apostate Catholic corruptions. They say she was a deacon. See? The woman here, and an attempt to make her an official of the church is a Catholic attempt to justify such things as nuns. She's a servant of the church. Now, you know yourself, a deacon is an office in the church that requires an ordination. Okay? And there are some requirements that are real clear in Timothy and Titus for an ordination of a man in the office of a deacon. Now, let's assume that they're right. One man one time, he said, one of the greatest mistakes that churches make today is not putting women in the deacon office. Of course, he's apostate. He's a well-known radio preacher and wrote a lot of books. And most of them kind of are apostate. Anyway, he said this. Now, let's assume he's right. If there is such a thing as an office in the church by a woman that's called a deaconess, I want you to show me the qualifications for ordination. So you don't find it. It's not in there. In the church, that the New Testament church, there is no office in the church that a woman fills. Now, this day and time, you talk like that, and you'll just get folks all upset. A lot of preachers don't preach these kind of things. They don't preach the segregation of sexes, and I'll tell you why. Because this day and time, a lot of women work. Probably as many women work as do men. Those women put money in the offering plate. And you get them working women upset, they may hold back their money. So a lot of preachers just kind of go over this real fast or real nice, you know. But I believe what it says. Now the Southern Baptist Convention have ordained more women deacons. They lost track of them. But that's like I've told you before. I've said a lot of times, a lot of churches this morning, they could come together and sit down in the pews, and the preacher get behind the pulpit. If they didn't have a Bible, they could still do what they normally do. See? Now, when you start taking women and ordaining them in the church, as an office in the church, and preachers are doing that, you have just left the Bible out. And if we're going to do that, let's take the church sign down and put up that New Testament Entertainment Center. Come have fun and enjoy yourself. Take your church sign down because you're not a New Testament church when you throw the Bible out. Alright? Now look at here. Let me show you something. Every office in the New Testament church is filled by a man. The bishops were men. The bishops were the pastors or the preachers back there. The elders were men. The deacons were men. You know, in Acts chapter 7, why the first deacons were chosen? They were chosen because the women were getting upset. They were being neglected. Now you think, surely, they'd have to be a woman in those seven just to deal with the women, wouldn't it? No, what did the Bible say? Pick ye out seven men, didn't it? Huh? This church here in town, some while back, they was going to call a pastor. And call a pastor, they got a pulpit committee. Now, I understand the pulpit committee had at least one woman on it. Say, what's wrong with that? Nothing if you throw the Bible out. Okay? I mean, couldn't you see my wife being on the pulpit committee? And I had no say in it? Huh? See, we ain't only lost the men, the women, we lost the men too. Okay? Now, to change that word deaconess and make her an official in the church is a fabrication of Bible-rejecting heretics like men that rewrite the Bible, disbelieve the authorized text of the King James Bible. That's all it is. That's all it is. And when you come to that kind of a situation, you know you're dealing with people that have thrown the Bible out. If you're going to stay with the Bible, you're going to have to separate from that crowd or either go along with it. And what gets me so upset with these people today is they tell me they're saved and believe the Bible and they'll tolerate and support this kind of carrying on. I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me. If I was in a town and there wasn't no church but a Southern Baptist church, and I went there, I wouldn't give them one nickel. You know why? Because I'd be supporting the hand of the evildoer like Jeremiah 23 said. See? You know, you can go to church. You can sin just by going to church. You know that? Yeah. You know that Amos, he says, come to Bethel and sin. That's what they're going to church to sin. You know why? Because they made the church a place of politics instead of a place of worship. Now, little folk, when a church leaves the scriptures and you support it, amen, when you go against God, what are you doing? What is sin? One definition is transgression of the law. When you transgress, go against what God said, you think you're right with God? I wouldn't talk like that. Yeah, no, you ain't worth a flip either. All right? Verse 2, Romans 16:2. That you receive her in the Lord as becoming saints, okay? And that you assist her in whatsoever business she had need of, for she hath been a succor, whatever it is. That means a helper. She'd help Paul out. Now, there's nothing wrong with women in the church, you know, doing things. Nothing wrong with that. They can do a lot of things. And there ain't nothing in the world greater for a man to have is women that save, love the Lord, and pray for. There ain't nothing no greater than that. But I'm dealing with the facts, you know. I mean, and you know the thing is, you got more women than you do men in churches now. I mean, the women are taking it over. You got more saved women than you do men. You got more Christian women than you do men. But that still don't. You say, well, if you're in a church and there weren't no men, we don't have no deacons here because we don't have no men come here to qualify. But I'm looking for a man right now to be a trustee. Don't have one. Now, I may have to make, I reckon a woman could be a trustee because that's not an office of the church. That's just a legal thing. But I'm talking about there's basically four. There's the pastors and the deacons and the evangelists. And these are all men, and all these offices require an ordination. And there is nowhere in the New Testament the qualifications for a woman to be ordained in any office. And if you do it, if your church does it or your religion does it, it's just because you have just stole out the scriptures and quit going by what God said. And you can't say nothing else about it and be right. Alright? Now, Paul begins to name and identify those that were in that church in Rome. And remember I told you, you know, the Catholics say Peter was the first Pope of Rome. But there's no record anywhere where Peter was ever in the Bible, that's ever in Rome. Now, if you go through all this thing, and we're going to do, you'll see that Paul don't even name Peter. And don't you know if Peter would have been in Rome, Paul would have named him, identified him? He wasn't there. All right, look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own neck. That's like putting your neck on the chopping block for the executioner. They risked their life for just helping Paul. So if they'd have been caught, they could have had their head chopped off for doing what they did for Paul. Okay? Who have for my life laid down their own neck, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now you notice there, church is plural. And these are local churches. Okay? And you read this again, I think verse 16 is called the Churches of Christ. And this is the one that Alexander Campbell, that water dog, used to prove that his church was the only church in the Bible. The Church of Christ, that term is not used nowhere in the Bible. It's churches, plural. Churches of the Gentiles, churches of Christ. Now, you note there that, look at verse 5, likewise, greet the church. Now, we come to something here that's real controversial this day and time, because a lot of these preachers run around saying, well, I don't believe in no church but the local church. Ain't no such thing as a universal church. And I got a letter back the other day from some big organization here in Florida, and they claim that the only way that you can go to heaven really is to be saved and be baptized into the church and be active in that church, or you, they almost say you won't go to heaven in a roundabout way. But let me tell you what a local church is. Now here's the danger, and you've got to start saying no church but the local church. Here's the danger of that. The Bible definition of the church, and look there in verse 5, likewise greet the church. Okay? Now Paul was talking to, he wasn't talking about a building. Okay? He was talking about an assembly of saved people. And that's what a local church is. A local church is an assembly of saved people. Okay? So in one sense, now just in one sense, not saying this dogmatic, but in one sense, most churches aren't even local churches, because many local churches have unsaved people in them. See? Now, to be in the church, which is His body, according to Ephesians, you got to be put in there by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. But to be in the local church, all you have to do is walk the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, say, I want to join up, and they'll put you in. You can be a member. You can be a full-fledged, active, accepted, respectable member of the local church and not be saved. But you can't be in the body of Christ unless the Holy Spirit puts you in there. So to say the local church is only church, in a sense, is heresy. And that's what they're teaching today. That comes from Jack Hyde and all these other big fellows. And that's the same crowd that says, you know, well, you saved in the Old Testament just like you are in the New Testament. They were saved by looking to the cross, and we're saved by looking back to the cross. You can't come up with no scripture like that. You can't believe that and be a Bible believer. See? But that's what's going on today. That's what's being carried out. All right? Now look at this thing in verse 5. Likewise, greet the church. Okay? They wouldn't say, go up to the building and say, hello there, building, how you doing? That's what most folks' church is. It's their building, you know, on their lot or whatever. But the definition of the New Testament local church is an assembly of saved people. Okay? Alright, that is in their house. Notice it. This building here was just in the house. See? They were meeting in the house. Didn't even have a church building. They didn't have a building and say, that's our church. You know? Okay, Verse 5. Salute my well-beloved Anemus, whatever that is, who is the first fruits of Achaia and the Christ. He was the first one to get saved in this church. It was met in their house. Okay? Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Okay? Greet Mary. Now, in the Bible, there are six Marys. And, ain't none of them no mediator between man and God. Okay? There's six Marys. There was, of course, Mary was the mother of Mark. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. There was Mary of Bethany. There was Mary here, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus. And all six of these are found in scriptures. And, boy, something else. One fella had, I think he had Mary of Bethany. He had her opening that alabaster box there, of ointment there, and right before the crucifixion of Jesus. Yeah, he had them all mixed up. But there's six of them in there, okay? And this is the one here. Just says Mary, don't say nothing else about her. Alright, verse 7. Salute Aronatus and Julius, my kinsman and my fellow prisoner, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. I like that little phrase, in Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that there were some people saved before Paul ever got saved. And you got a teaching today, Stan, Bullinger, and O'Hara, they teach that the church didn't start to Paul. And they're wrong. There were some people that were saved in Christ before Paul ever knew anything about it. You see it? Verse 8, greet Apollos, my beloved in the Lord. Okay? Verse 9, salute Euban, our helper in Christ, and Stasius, my beloved. Salute Apollos, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus household. I can't say that word. All right, anyway, notice the salute. Give a greeting to them. Give a greeting to it. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the house of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And notice that, in the Lord. In Christ and in the Lord, you see. Now, all these people that Paul mentioned here are saved people in the Lord, you see. And notice, all in that, no Simon Peter is even mentioned. You see? Now, let me tell you, don't you know if Peter would have been in Rome, Paul would have called his name? I mean, he named people we've never even heard of, you know. He named one place here a chamberlain, one fellow that just, you know what a chamberlain was in the Bible. And, look at verse 12. Salute, Thypenia and Triphosius, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persius, which labored much in the Lord. And notice there was some doing more in the Lord, but they were all in the Lord the same. Amen? Nobody is more saved than somebody else. But there are some people that do more for the Lord. He said at one time, he said, salute those the saints, and he said, and the faithful. Over in one of the letters he wrote, I forget which one it is. You see? Not only saved people, but some people that were faithful in their salvation. Now he says here, he said those which labor in the Lord, and he said about another one which labor much in the Lord. You see it? Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. So I reckon Paul's mother was there. And he says, salute Assisrus, Pagon, Hermas, Patro, Hemus, and the brethren which are with them. More than these names. Salute Philogus and Julius, Nervous and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And notice that the churches is not the church of Christ. It's not a religious term. It's churches, that is, the saved people that are in Christ, is what he's talking about. Okay? The saved people in Christ salute you, the churches. Now, verse 17, look at this. Now, here's a kind of a warning and kind of something you can learn something from. Now, I beseech you, brethren, and notice talking here to saved people, mark them which cause division. Now, let me stop there just a minute. I'm going to show you something here. What causes division? Why is it that we're here, and we got 10 or 12 people here, church down the road here is packed out. They're Christians. They believe the Bible. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. But we can't get together. The division. Right? Did I tell you the truth? Now listen. Mark them which cause division. What causes divisions? All right, here it is. And offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. You see? It's the doctrines. That's what causes division. You see that? Now the doctrines here he's talking about is talking about the book of Romans. Okay? In other words, he's saying if anybody teaches anything different about being saved or staying saved or living like they're saved that's contrary to the book of Romans, he said mark them and avoid them. See it? And that's one of the first things, one of the first doctrines you got to get right to ever be an effective, consistent Christian is the doctrine of separation. There are some things you cannot fool around with. There are some people that go to church that you can't fellowship with if you stay with the doctrines that you get from the Bible. Now what they're saying today, what they're coming together on today, this coming to Cali, they're saying that what we need to do, okay, what we need to do is just get together and love one another and win souls, and don't argue doctrine. Folks, you can't do that. In other words, what that really means? If you do that, and let's just say that, this morning I tell you now, what we're going to do, we're going to quit being so dogmatic on some little old thing. You know, we're just going to overlook this thing. We're just going to all get together and just talk about, you know, the great love of God, and get along and tell the people that Jesus loves them. You understand? Let's just throw the Bible out and don't even go by it. That's what you got to do. Right? And Paul says, I beseech you, brother, mark them which cause division. Alright? Now division is caused by people that don't accept the Bible doctrine and what the Bible said about salvation mainly. That's the number one thing. Not only getting saved, but staying saved and living like you're saved. See? Now, I've told you before, and let me make it clear again, that the Bible never tells you to do something or don't do something. It don't give you instructions on how to do it. You say, now, the Bible tells me to avoid people that reveal things contrary to what the Bible says. How do I know who they are? How can I tell them? Well, just read the next verse. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a man or a church that don't have his doctrine right can't serve God. You see it? You see, being saved is important. It's great. But after that, you got to get your doctrine right. And if you don't, you can't serve God. Okay? Now, here's how you spot them, see? See, doctrine, Bible doctrine don't get a lot of people together. Matter of fact, it separates you from most of the crowd. You get your Bible doctrine gun barrel straight, and I'll tell you what, it'll clean you out from most of them. All right? For they that are set serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And he said over in Titus, by some people, that God was their belly. In other words, they're more concerned about their belly. One example of that would be this fellow up the road. He, you know, puts on his Halloween costume and holds up a little wafer and says, "My God, my Lord, my God," and swallows that wafer. See? His God's his belly. But then, too, another side of that thing would be people that all they're going to do is get what they want to satisfy their flesh. Alright? Now he says this. Here's how you identify them. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, so I know one thing. First thing, you'll finally be educated. And they'll have that cool, watery, precise, syrupy, mellow, flattering voice. And you find him, you have found the wolf dressed like the sheep. And let me tell you something, folks. I've always said that. The serpent that beguiled Eve over in Genesis chapter 3 was smooth and slick with good words and fair speeches. Amen? If a man wants you to think he's educated by the words he uses, you know, he'll come out with these long terminology and all. But I've always said this, and I still believe it. Even, I don't care whether it's politics, whether it's church, or whether it's just social dealings or business dealings. I believe an honest man talks plain. Amen? I believe if a man has no intention of deceiving you, and he's honest, and he's fair, and he ain't trying to put on something, he'll talk where everybody can understand him. You know, they talk about, you know, they pretty get up and spit and slobber and spur and use words, ain't and can't, and all these words, you know, don't get your English right, and your vowels right, and your verbs right. What ain't wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Amen? I mean, I believe a man that's saved and wants to put the truth out, he'll use slang and common language anybody can understand. And these people come on there, and I'll tell you one of the best ones a day like this that's a deceiver and fair speech, good words and fair speech, is that Charles Stanley. He can get every word just right. He can say everything just precise. That fella, he's well trained. He gets up and talks about seven things of prayer. Now, God wants us to pray. And well, he's got it so good. Then he opens this perverted Bible. You know, he ain't got a Bible. See? He's deceiving people. He's a deceiver. A man that'll get up and won't tell you what the Bible is and believe the Bible, he's a deceiver. I don't care what he says. And you'll know that crowd. But yet, you look out at his congregation, there they sitting behind him, you know, in their blue choir robes, you know. Like I said, be careful about these robes. You know who wore the robes in the Old Testament, don't you? Huh? You read back in Judges, the first man that ever wore a robe. You better watch out for these churches that have choir robes. All right, I've been out getting out. But anyway, I look at verse 18. For they that are such, those fellows that come out with these, you know, that don't have the right doctrine. All right? They don't serve the Lord, see? And they identify themselves by their, see, fair words, you know, good words and fair speeches. Now look at verse 19, Romans 16:19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now look at that. Wise to that which is good and simple concerning evil. Something you look at, and you look at something, there's only one thing you have to decide. Now listen to me. Only one thing you got to decide. Is it right? Huh? Is it right? Now, if you're not wise enough to that, the only way you get that is the Bible. Okay? You ought to have enough Bible, know enough Bible to be wise enough to discern whether something is good or evil. And when it comes to something good, you ought to be wise. But when it comes to something, you ought to be simple. That's no good. I don't want to do with it. That simple, that plain, that clear. Okay, not well. One way you look at it ain't too bad. Then another way, it may not be exactly right, but a lot of people are doing it. Matter of fact, my preacher never said anything about it, so he must not think wrong with it, you know. That ain't the way you look at it, folks. All right? Verse 18. Verse 8, I read that, alright, the symbols, alright. Verse 20. And the God of peace, and there's that terminology again, God of peace, you see, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And of course, really, that closes the book of Romans, but there's a salutation on it in the next six verses, you see. Now, the silver head wasn't bruised at Calvary. That's what they teach. You see? They say, well, back in Genesis 3.15, but Genesis 3.15 has both advents. It has the first coming and the second coming. And the serpent's head, notice the tense there, and the God of peace shall bruise. It's a future. It hadn't happened yet. Okay? All right. Now, look at verse 21, Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucas, and Jason, and Sinophopath, my kinsman, salute you. Now, verse 22, here's the one that wrote the book of Romans. I, Tyrius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. See? Paul didn't write Rome, he just dictated it. This other man wrote it. And I believe it's in the first Peter, the Bible said, holy men of God spake, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So a lot of things in the New Testament, Paul didn't write them. He just dictated them, like Corinthians. Okay, this man here wrote the Bible. Note there in beginning, yeah, there's two closings, two ways Paul closed this thing. He closed it with a doctrinal statement and a personal closing, and then a final footnote in his own writings. And I'm going to show you those before we finish up here this morning. All right, notice first, verse 23, Gaius, mine host, and the whole church salute you. Ephesus, the chamberman, there's a man that, you know, he took out the bedpans, you might say, of the city. He got saved, okay? Salute you. And Quartimus, a brother, Quartimus. He just, just a man that got saved, all he is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Alright, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now notice there in verse 25, Paul said my gospel. When Paul said my gospel, you find that a lot of times in the New Testament when he talks about, he says the gospel. It's not necessarily talking about the gospel of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. You know what that is? He's talking about the revelation of the church that God gave him. Okay? He said, my gospel, the gospel of salvation is called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? So supposed to start hearing.